the loft.
Thank you very much, Brother Larry. Good evening. It's good to see you here tonight. Would you turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians? The book of Colossians, chapter 1. Our reading tonight will be from the 15th through the 23rd verses. You'll see as we read that the subject of this passage is someone who is referred to as he, him, and his. His name is not mentioned. As we read, think about the only one to whom it can refer. I'm going to read verse 13 for connection, and I'm going to miss verse 14, not because it doesn't belong there, so that we can connect into who it is they are. The Holy Spirit is speaking about verse 13. Skip verse 14 and go on to verse 23. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature that is under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister. May the Lord add a blessing to the public reading of his precious word. Could any other person be the subject of those words? I and many other people, men who stand behind this in pulpits all over the world, tremble as we approach, knowing that we're going to have to stand between God and men to open up his precious word. We feel that we're inadequate because we are. We feel that we're unworthy because we are. But when we also, along with preaching God's word, have the Lord Jesus as the object, the subject of our meditation, he was the object of our love, it makes it all the more difficult. It makes our unworthiness all the more evident. So, we'll try, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to talk tonight about the Lord Jesus. Paul immediately, as this section opened, as he seeks to counter, to refute, to talk against the false doctrine that was being heralded in Colossae, after he had spoken about the things which the Christians needed, after he had spoken about the things which we have, says, he who is the Son is the image of the invisible God. We see the Lord Jesus in this passage in relation to the Father, to begin with, in verse 15, in relation to his creation, at the end of verse 15 through the end of verse 17, and then as he is the head of the new creation, the church, us who are here tonight, beginning at verse 18. In verse 15 at the beginning, he says that he is the image of the invisible God. Image conjures to my mind a replica or a likeness of. Well, it can be a replica. It can be an exact likeness. It can be a representation. It can be something that represents the thing that it is speaking about, or someone representing the person who is come to speak about. And in a slightly different way, a manifestation. In Romans 11 and 33, rather 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, we have, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus." The face of the Lord Jesus reflects the glory of God. In Genesis 1 and 27, the Bible says that God made man in his own image. In Colossians 1 and 15, which we have just read, it says Christ is the image of God. He was not made in the image of God because he was not made at all. As a matter of fact, our portion says that he made all things. And he is the likeness showing to man and angels. No created eye had ever seen God until they saw Jesus. Well, you say, in the Old Testament, there were theophanies, there were revelations, there were physical and personal appearances of the Lord Jesus. Well, that's right. That's who it was of. As you look forward to his incarnation. God is a spirit. You can't see God. But when you see the Lord Jesus, you see God invisible, made visible. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, by most of the men of God who have stood behind this pulpit, have said that this is the closest that you can come in a description of God being, the Lord Jesus being made in the likeness of God. He is made, according to Hebrews 1 and 3, he is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He is not a faded copy. He is not a reflection as you see in a mirror. He is the brightness, the outshining of the glory of God, and the express image of his inner person, his inner essence. He is exactly the same as God because he is God and no one else is. And not only is he the likeness of God, but he is the exact representation of God. No man, John 1 and 18 says, has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He didn't declare him, although he did, by coming and speaking about him, although that's true, but he declared him by his very presence. "Show us the Father," Philip said to the Lord Jesus, "and it sufficeth us." I think it made the Lord sad when Philip said that. "Have I been so long time with you, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father." He hasn't seen someone like God. He has seen God who has seen the Lord Jesus. Adam, as a representative of God, failed. God put Adam in the Garden of Eden, as we quoted from Genesis 1 and 27, and he gave him dominion over everything that he had made, so that he could be God's representative there. And Adam failed. Adam failed miserably. And so the Lord Jesus came. The Lord Jesus came to care for the interests of the Father and to reveal the heart of God to mankind. Adam, though he came out of God's perfect hands as a perfect creation, was made also with a free will. And he looked at what the devil offered and looked at what God offered and sadly chose to disobey. And as a result, he and all of his family, you and me, became disqualified to be God's representatives here. And so Jesus came, and in perfection, he revealed the heart of the Lord. If you look at Colossians 3, verse 10, you'll see something that, when I read it, it took me back a bit. Colossians 3, verse 10. He's talking about us. And have put on the new man. Who? We have put on the new man. That is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Image there is the same word as image in verse 15. The Lord Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. That verse says, we are supposed to be the visible image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we are in this life as close as the unsaved will ever see of the Lord Jesus. I'm not talking about what they hear from God's word or what they read from God's word, but of what their eyes can see, the closest thing that they will ever see to the person of the Lord Jesus is you and me. What a privilege, but what an awesome responsibility you and I have, that day by day, as he was the image of his Father, so we are to be a reflection of his glory to those around us. Not only an exact likeness, not only a representative of, but a manifestation of the Father. To call Christ the image of God is to say that in him, the being and nature of God has been fully manifested, shown forth, declared. Let me read together. He has made the invisible God visible to mankind. And then Paul goes on to say at the end of verse 15, as he goes on to tell us that what the Lord Jesus is like in relation to creation. He's what we've just discussed, and much more in relation to the Father. What is he like in relation to his creation? Well, it says he's the firstborn in verse 15. And firstborn in the Bible can mean several things. Firstborn, when you read in Luke's Gospel chapter 2 in verse 7, it says that she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. And there's nothing more in that word firstborn than that he was Mary's first child. Literally, born first. My older brother was my mother's firstborn son. In a literal sense. But also, this word firstborn can be used figuratively or in a picture. When God would send Moses to Pharaoh to let Pharaoh know how important the Israelites were to him. I'm not just sending you to let any old people go. He said in Exodus chapter 4 verse 22, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Now there was no birth there. No literal birth. But as far as God was concerned, he was making known to Pharaoh that in his plan and his purposes on this earth, these were his special people. And there was a threat involved. If you don't let them go, beware. Pharaoh didn't let them go at that time. And you know the result? Pharaoh's firstborn died. The Bible says, when the destroying angel passed through, there was not a house in which there was not one dead, from the throne to the dungeon. So we believe. That verse tells us that Pharaoh's firstborn son died because he would not release God's firstborn, Israel. But that's not the way in which the Lord Jesus is the firstborn. He is not literally the firstborn. He is not figuratively the firstborn. Psalm 89 and 27 says, God speaking of David, also I will make David my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. In what way was David God's firstborn? In preeminence and supremacy. David wasn't even Jesse's firstborn son. You remember when Samuel came to anoint the king, he saw these handsome, tall, well-built men, and he said, surely this must be him. God said, no, it's not him. Samuel said, no, that's not him. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. He gave him a place of superiority and uniqueness. In the Bible, the blessing of the firstborn fell on not the firstborn, Ishmael and Isaac. The Bible says Isaac was Abraham's firstborn son, not literally. Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn son, but it was to Isaac through whom the blessing came. When he said to Abraham, I will make your seed as the stars of the heaven, he did not have Ishmael in mind. He had Isaac in mind. When we think of Esau and Jacob, we know how Jacob got the blessing through cunning, through causing his father to be, he manipulated him. He and his mother put skins of goats over his hands. He went into his father and made believe he was his older brother Esau. He didn't have to do that. God would have given him the blessing anyway. It was through him that the blessing would come. He was going to receive the blessing of the firstborn. But I think one of the most beautiful stories in relation to that truth in the Bible is Manasseh and Ephraim. Aren't you used to hearing it said the other way around, Ephraim and Manasseh? Well, that's not literally right. Manasseh was the firstborn, Joseph's son. Ephraim was the second. And old Jacob, who was cunning and wily all his life, tells Joseph, bring me your sons. He's down in Egypt. He's near death. I want to bless them. And there's that beautiful picture in Genesis of Joseph coming, and he says he brings them out from between his knees. They must have been little boys, maybe not used to the old man Jacob. And Joseph, not understanding this truth, takes Ephraim in his right hand and pushes him toward Jacob's left hand, facing his father. He takes Manasseh in his left hand, push him toward Jacob, right hand, to receive the blessing of the firstborn. And Jacob, who couldn't see well, crossed his hands and put the blessing of God on Ephraim's head, the second born. And Joseph says, no, father, don't do that. Joseph had first of all bowed down. He looked up and saw the wrong boy in his mind getting the blessing. And Jacob said, no, son, I know what I'm doing. He will be great as well, but not as great as his brother. You see, God was going to bring the blessing from Abraham, via Isaac, through Jacob, through Judah, who was Shiloh, it says. And unto him, the Lord Jesus, descending from Judah, through Jacob, through Isaac, through Abraham, will the gathering of the people be. Same thing with Adam and the Lord Jesus. Adam, the first man, given the responsibility, uniquely blessed of God, he failed. So did we through him. And then Jesus came, the second man. And through him, the blessing comes. When you were born in sin. In Adam, how did you get into the blessing of God? Through the second man. Through your second birth. Through your receiving the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. And so the Lord Jesus is given that place of superiority and uniqueness. He is, while we are all God's sons in a way, he is God's unique son. And it says the firstborn in all creation? No. That might mean that he was the first created being. He is the firstborn of all creation or over all creation. All things were created by him, through him, and for him. And that's what verse 16 would teach us. Let's read it together. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Now, visible things we know about. He made the sun, the moon, and stars, which you can see in a clear night. He made the birds that fly in the air. He made the clouds that go through the sky. He made you, and he made me on the earth. He made the creatures. He made the fish in the sea. He doesn't list them. But he says invisible, and then he lists the invisible things. Whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And there's a difference. All things were created by Him. He is the agent through whom everything is made. Everything of every sort, everything of every place, everything of every rank originated with the Lord Jesus. He is the architect and planner of them all. All angels were made by Him. The Bible says in John chapter 1 verse 3, all things. It's amazing how much all covers. There's nothing that it doesn't cover. He made all things. All things were made by Him. And in case we didn't get it, it says, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. John 1 and 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. Now we know it says that the world knew Him not. But for what we want to say, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. Hebrews 1 and 2, the Son, by whom He made the worlds, He is the Creator of all things. And yet some people say that He was created. Colossians chapter 2 and 18, Paul says he tells the Colossian Christians they're not to worship angels. You say they were doing that? Well, the Christians weren't, but it was being taught. And what does he say about those? Hebrews 1 and 6. Again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he said, and let the angels of the Lord worship him. When John would bow down to the angel in Revelation, he was picked up. Stand up, he said. Do it not. When Paul would be worshipped in Acts of the Apostles, he and Barnabas, they would make one Paul Jupiter and Mars Mercury, Barnabas Mercury, or the other way around. Paul and Barnabas ran among them, tore their clothes and said, we're men of like passions as you. You don't worship a created being. You worship the Creator. Whatever forces there are, of any kind, that hold the human soul in bondage, Christ has shown himself to be their master, and united to him by faith, we have no need to fear anyone or anything. Our Lord Jesus Christ is over and above all. In a building, you hire an architect to draw your plans. You hire a builder to build your building. And when it's all done, you go into it. The architect plans it. The builder makes it. And it's made for you. In creation, the Lord Jesus is all three. He planned the creation. He made the creation, and it was made for His glory. How can He be, like some people say, how can He be created? The Jehovah's Witnesses and many other religions in the world today say that the Lord Jesus was created. And some of them, thinking themselves to be very generous, say, well, we believe that He was the first and the greatest of all creations. That thought, that teaching will land them in a Christless eternity. What they do with the Bible is they take this passage and they add the word other 6 times in the passage we read together. Let's read verse 16 at the beginning of it, how the Jehovah's Witness Bible reads. I don't want you to buy one of them. I'll just read this little part to tell you what they do with the Bible. Verse 16, for by Him were all other things made that were made. Verse 17, and He is before all other things, and by Him all other things consist. They actually put the word other in their Bible as if it was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And they change the meaning completely and take away from the Lord Jesus Christ His deity. And so when Jonah says salvation is of the Lord, then they remove him from being able to save them. I'll make a silly statement. In order for this to be true, for the Lord Jesus to be created, and for Him to be over all creation and to have created everything, he would have had to exist before he existed. He'd have had to be there to make himself. So he would have had to exist before he existed. No, he made everything. Had you been there in eternity past, you could have said, he is before all things. When Paul wrote the Colossian epistle, he could say, he is before all things. In eternity future, we will be able to say, he is before all things. Not was. He is the eternal God. But the end of verse 17 says, by him all things consist. You say that's different. Oh yes. He not only made all things, he holds all things together. He is the glue, the cohesiveness that holds his creation together. I know nothing about the atom, but I understand that it's made up of things like electrons and neutrons and protons. And scientists do not understand how the little atom, which you cannot see with the naked eye, does not explode, because the things that it is made up of resist each other. And they should go all to pieces. That's how they made the atom blonde. They split the atom and made this horrendous weapon of mass destruction. The reason that it holds together is the Lord Jesus holds it together by the word of his power. And one day he'll let go. I don't believe man will ever destroy this planet. I believe God will. And the only thing he'll have to do is let go of it. And it will explode in the elements. Will melt with fervent heat. He is God made visible. He is the head of his creation, and he is the head of the body, the church, in verse 18. What is your body? Your body is that with which you commune with other people. It is the vehicle through which we express ourselves. If I suddenly became a disembodied spirit, you would not be very comfortable. It would be like going into the tomb of the Lord Jesus and seeing the linen clothes lie. What would happen is that I would leave my clothes and I would just be here in spirit, and you would be wondering what in the world was going on. That isn't likely to happen, by the way. So I use my body. You use your body to express yourself. Well, the Lord Jesus does the same thing. We are his body. He is, according to verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, and he chooses to express himself to the world through you and through me. And as the head, he guides. As the head, he dictates. As the head, he controls. And according to our verse here and behind me, in all things he should have the preeminence. He is the beginning, as we read in creation. He is the beginning of the new creation, which is the church, you and me. He is the firstborn from the dead. He doesn't mean he was the first to arise from the dead, because in the Old and New Testaments, people arose from the dead. But he is the first that arose in a glorified body and never died again. And it is through that resurrection that you and I are united to him. Not in his birth, not in his life. He paid for us by his death. He went down into the grave, and when he came up out of the grave, in resurrection life, he guaranteed you and me, and all who would ever trust him, to have eternal life also. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, the Bible says, it abideth alone, but if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. Then the end of verse 18 says that in all things he might have the preeminence. These false teachers teach, both in the days of the Apostle Paul and today, that the Lord Jesus Christ received God's Spirit at his baptism. Think of the awful twisting of the Word of God and what it does to the nature of the Lord Jesus. They say he was born an ordinary man. He received the Spirit of God at his baptism. And when he died, the Spirit of God left him. On the cross, they say Christ didn't die. Only the man, Jesus, died. Indicating that Jesus wasn't always divine. That Jesus was only divine for a short time. So that he could fit into their twisted and warped thinking. They tried to make Jesus less than what he is. Paul teaches that in him, the fullness of God dwells, D-W-E-L-L-S, permanently, resides, inhabits, totally. And in him alone, this is true. As I close, what a wonderful Savior our Lord Jesus is. God made visible in creation. In its, as far as this world is concerned, its maker and sustainer. As far as the church is concerned, its head. Someone has said, and his name I'll give you is Halford Mace. He's not second anywhere. In creation, the firstborn of every creature because he created everything. In the heavenly family, he is the firstborn. And thus, creation and redemption hand over to the Lord Jesus Christ and to him alone the supremacy and sovereignty of the universe because of who he is and because of what he has done, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The next verse, and I'm going to close there. The next verse goes on to tell us what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. There are many doctrines in the Bible, salvation, redemption, glorification. This next few verses gives us the doctrine of reconciliation, putting us back into a right relationship with God, but he couldn't do it if the things that we just discussed weren't true. Were he not the image of the invisible God, not the firstborn of all creation, and not the head of the body, the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, he would be incapable of being the one who would reconcile us back to the Father, but he is. Not only that, but a whole lot more. I trust that these few feeble remarks would have caused our hearts to meditate on the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And that moment by moment, day by day, we'll do that which being his image should tell us to do. That because we are his image, that we should represent him here in such a way that we declare his glory both to the unsaved, to each other, but more than anything else, that his name would be honored and glorified. Amen. To the elders who are here, we're going to meet just after the service in just a few minutes, if you're able to. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you tonight for the person that we've been speaking about so feebly, Lord, compared to who you are, so little compared to your wonder and your greatness. And yet, our Father, that doesn't really matter. It doesn't take away from who you are. We realize that in him, our Lord Jesus, we live and move and have our being. And if we are what we should be, we should say like the Shulamite of old, he is altogether lovely, the fairest among 10,000. We thank you for Lord Jesus, for who you are, and we thank you for what you have done, and we give you thanks in thine own precious name. Amen.